Well, maybe it was 30 years or so. The Lord told me to eat the scroll of the book, the roll of the book, like he told, I guess it was Ezekiel. And so that's what I've been doing, and prior to that, too. But so when I was asked to share on Sunday, I said, fine, you know, amen. I'll just trust the Lord to bring forth his word from that reservoir that he's been storing up. So we need to be instant in season and out of season, right? So, and I have no one in particular in mind with some of the things I'm saying, and this message is, goes for me, too. I'm not preaching at anybody. It's what the Lord gave me Sunday and over the last couple of days. So if you have a Bible, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 36, the title is Walk as He Walked. And the question is, who are you following, or who are we following, and where are you going? Where are we going? And in Acts chapter 5, verse 36 and 37, it says, for before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So these two leaders, and they've had more in the past, and we see them in our day. They raise themselves up, or the enemy raises them up, or people raise them up, and then people follow them, you know, whether it be false religious leaders, cult leaders, gang leaders, dictators, deceived scientists, hedonists. And people follow after them, and ultimately they all will perish. So it's, you know, most people, if not all people, are following someone, some philosophy, some idea, or some individual. But those that, like I said, these false religious leaders, they come up with stuff, some truth, a lot of lies. People buy into it. They follow after their doctrine. They believe lies. And then they become deceived and misled and perish. Same for cult leaders. Gang leaders, you know. I have a relative that got involved with this alt-right group and, you know, going to camp meetings and seminars and following all of these extremist groups. And the whole thing is a big lie. These meetings, the Lord showed me, breed a lot of rebellion and a lot of fear. And these relatives I'm talking about, they started manifesting this rebellion and this fear. So we don't want to subject ourselves to false teachers, false leaders, because you're going to pick up on what they have because you're following what they say or what they do. We know about the gang leaders. You know, we've this has been all through history and recently with the carjackings and the crime in the city and in the country. Some of these young, naive kids follow after them. They think that they have the answers. But then they often, most of the time, if not all the time, they end up in jail as a result of following these deceivers. Some of the scientists, you know, like Darwin and some of these astrophysicists, they like to talk about the Big Bang. Well, that's a man-made concept. There's no Big Bang, in my opinion. God made the universe as it is. He spread it out, and there it is. And it's moving, and it's in balance, and God keeps it all in balance. But they'll come up with these theories, and then they'll say, well, it just happened. No giving credit or honor to God who created everything. They said it just happened. And it could happen again on its own, and, you know, it'll expand and collapse. It's all lies. I don't believe there was a Big Bang. You know, they try to trace it back and all that stuff. But it's lies, deception from the enemy, and it causes people to doubt the existence of God. But we need to believe what the Word says. God made the heavens and the earth. And the Word, it was in the beginning, Jesus, by him all things made. Nothing is made that he didn't make. And he holds all things together. So, you know, and the whole evolution lie, you know, that has deceived many. where they don't believe God made the things that we see in his creation, but that, you know, people evolved, or man evolved over millions of years. It's all a lie. It's all a doctrine of the devils to deceive and to bind people up and to destroy them. So, but many follow these folks, and they're deceived and they get into trouble. Saw on television one pro athlete who made a lot of money. He said he has great wealth and he can do whatever he wants. And he was boasting about that he can do whatever he wants. And so he did whatever he wanted, and he got arrested a couple times for assault and for sexual crimes and this kind of thing. We don't want to do what we want. We don't want to follow our hearts or our urgings or things like that. We want to do what God wants. That's who we're following. And, you know, God loves us more than we love ourselves. God loves others more than we love others. So if we going to walk with the Lord and follow him, we need to listen to him. You see, I might, especially in the past, I might do something that would be hurtful to me or hurtful to someone else, where the Lord will say, no, you don't do that. Don't do those things, because he loves me and he loves others. So you can't be your own, follow yourself, your heart, because you're going to get into trouble. I heard a woman say that whatever her heart wants, it's going to get. Well, and they brag about that like that's their privilege. That's how they're made up, and they are made up that way, but it's going to hurt them and hurt others for sure. One man, a well-known actor, his father used to take him to Billy Graham crusades, but he said that the Christian life is too restrictive. So he went after the world, made a lot of money, he's famous, but at an older age, he suffered a lot of loss and disappointment, and pursuing, you know, his dreams. God has a better dream than you and I have for ourselves. Amen. But people don't know that. They think God is restrictive. God's going to take away from me all these things that I like, that I want, that I dream about having. But he's only going to tell you to walk away and remove from those things that are harmful to you and to others, right? I talked to a man not long ago, and he said he just believes in annihilation, that after this life, that's it. I said, no, it's appointed on the man wants to die, and then God's going to judge us. Well, he didn't want to hear that. He didn't like that. You know, he lived a sinful lifestyle, and he doesn't want to have to address the fact that he's going to be judged for his worldly ways, his sinful ways. So somehow he heard or read that this is it. After this life, we just annihilated, we become, you know, one with the stars or the stardust or oblivion. See, he's being misled by false teaching and by lies, and in the end, it's going to cause him a lot of trouble, eternal damnation, right? And we know the thoughts of man are about serving self, seeking pleasure, money, power, and praise. And that all, I believe, comes from the Adamic nature, because Adam's and Eve's sin was that they had everything, right? And God said, don't eat of the tree, et cetera. Well, that's what Satan tempted them. No, God didn't say, don't eat of the tree. If you do, you will surely die. But they were tempted because they were told that if they would eat of that tree, they would be like God. So carnal man, everywhere have this attitude, have this thing within them where they want to be God, this estimation of themselves. So if there's something I want, I'm going to get it, and nobody's going to stand in my way. But these folks are set for destruction. Their minds and hearts are set on themselves, like I said, serving self, seeking pleasure, like that's all that's important in life. Well, they don't grow, they don't develop, they're immature, selfish, if self is on the throne, where they will eventually suffer great loss, disappointment, and regret. They become slaves to their own passions and sins, and they are easy prey for Satan. Somebody who's serving self is easy prey because the enemy will tempt them with something and they'll go for it, you know, like the fish after the lure, not knowing that there's a hook in there and there's a destruction there that awaits them. So they're easy prey for the enemy. And then they grow old, die, and perish, and lose everything, and burn in hell. So we don't want to follow self. We don't want to follow others that would lead us into this lifestyle. Jesus said to only follow me, right? Jesus alone lived the perfect life, and he's the only example for all men and women to follow. All others are deceivers, thieves, and robbers. And in John 3:13, Jesus said, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You know, the religions of the world, they all had their ideas and their concepts about God and reincarnation different thoughts of what happens after death. But Jesus came from heaven to tell us the truth. These people are just speculating, many times demon-inspired, or saying things that they think people want to hear, and they mislead people and draw them astray. Jesus said in John 10:9, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and go out and find pasture. But the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. So are any of these other leaders going to lay down their life for you or their followers? No. They want their followers to give to them. They want their followers to serve them, to provide for them, to encourage them, to support them. Like I heard one woman who was a converted Muslim, she was telling other Muslims, what did Muhammad ever do for me? But Jesus laid down his life for us because he loves us. So we want to follow him who came from heaven with perfect understanding, perfect revelation for us, has given us his word, who loves us and laid his life down for us. That's who we want to follow. And when we learn from Jesus, we then can walk as he walked, in the truth and not in these lies. And I have here a note, the abundant life Jesus gives us to live in this world is not always an easy life, but it's a victorious life when we walk with God. As a young Christian, I started hearing some teaching about Jesus came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. And that's true. That's what he said. But my idea of an abundant life was kind of, you know, a lot of money, a lot of prestige, a lot of fans and friends, a lot of material things, a lot of conquest. So, because that's kind of the life, I was only 21, but that's the direction I was going. And I thought, okay, abundant life, you know, yeah, bring it on. I want that. But then, you know, as I started walking with the Lord and reading his word, it's like, wait a minute, this doesn't sound like the abundant life that I had in mind. You know, it's not getting everything for me, but and as I started learning about Jesus, he lived in the abundant life, but he had a lot of suffering, pain, hardship, difficulty, stress, and he labored, he ministered, he prayed for people, he stayed up late, he suffered persecution, he was mocked, humiliated, beaten, and crucified. But yet, that's an abundant life. But we think, oh, poor Jesus, they just took him and beat him up. He was just too nice of a guy. No, that was an abundant life for him because God had a plan for him, and that was part of the plan. And he overcame all those things and was raised from the dead by the power of God so that we would have eternal life. So his life was not about himself getting all of these luxuries and things like other false leaders would, but it was about doing God's will. The abundant life is doing God's will. And God will give us grace and victory in those things he has for us. Look at the Apostle Paul, some of the things that he suffered. And yet he overcame them. You know, he had a thorn he wanted to get rid of. And God said, Three times he asked the Lord to get rid of the thorn. We don't quite know what the thorn was. I believe it was a persecution from the Jews at the time, and he wanted the Lord to deliver him from that, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." So, you know, we can count on God's grace to walk victoriously in the path and in the things he has us to do. You know, one man, I think he was an Episcopal priest somewhere around 1960s, he said, we shouldn't pray for God to give us easier lives, but to make us stronger men. And that strength comes from God's strength and God's grace, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, all things that are according to his will. You know, we're not Superman or superheroes, but it's what God would have us to do. And in Paul's case, it was a lot of suffering, a lot of beatings and shipwrecked and all those kinds of things. But he did it by God's power, God's grace, God's leading. And when it was all over, he said, "I fought the good fight. I finished the course." That was his course. And a victorious life and a blessed life is doing the will of God, having victory in that God's will is accomplished, and God's purposes will then be fulfilled in us. That's the abundant life. That's the victorious life. But I think in America, you know, it's all about getting and getting, and I want and I should have, and everybody, I mean, America gives us a lot of liberties and a lot of opportunities to do well, but it's that's not an abundant life. And people that gain wealth and they live this kind of lifestyle alone, serving self and their pleasures, they find that, what's this all about? This isn't fulfilling. Why isn't this giving me what my heart or my conscience is telling me it's not right? And others said, you know, this will be great. You'll enjoy this. Go for the gusto. You know, you only live once in life. And they find themselves disappointed. Or somebody like the Apostle Paul, I don't think he was disappointed. You know, when they're ready to remove his head from his shoulders, he was rejoicing because he had accomplished God's will, and God fulfilled his plan through Paul's life. And there's great satisfaction, rejoicing in that he finished the work that God had for him to do. But in order to live that type of fulfilled life, we need to grow and we need to change. And God will change us, because what we have in our lives is a lot of stuff the enemy put on us, a lot of tradition, family tradition, cultural traditions, and all those things that are not of God, he wants to remove from our lives. You can't be lazy, selfish, self-centered, and think you're going to live a rich, full Christian life doing God's will. You won't. You'll be sitting on the sidelines and miserable and unfulfilled. Let's read in Luke chapter 7, verse 31. Jesus, and the Lord said, "Whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, 'We have piped unto you and you've not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not wept.'" Mary Ann is an in-house nanny, and we have a 15-month-old and I guess a 10-month, 6 months. I don't know. It's been a series of babies that have come through the house. And I like babies. You know, we raised five, and Jesus said, "Let suffer the children come unto me." I have no problem with the babies. But as I was preparing this message, I could hear them crying in the next room. You know, wah, because they were hungry or whatever, or they were bothered by something. And that's what, you know, Jesus said, like children crying in the marketplace. And that's an example of what babies should do. But when it's a 30-year-old crying like a baby, there's something wrong there, right? Well, because they want what they want, they're not getting what they want, so they cry and whine and throw a temper tantrum. I've met 60-year-olds, 65-year-olds, 30, 40-year-olds that kick and scream like little babies when they don't get what they want. Well, they're living their own lives. See, and it's I want, I need, you said. But the mature person says, "Not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, show me your will, and I want to walk in it by your power and by your grace and fulfill what you have created me to be in this life. Then in heaven, they'll have none of that trial, tribulation, sorrow, or tears. But for now, we want to pursue the Lord and pursue his will, but he's got to make changes in us so we can do it. You know, some of the things I've done in my later walk with the Lord, there's no way I could have done them when I was in my 20s or 30s, because God had to do a purging work, a crucifying work in my heart to remove those things that the world and self and the culture put on me. And as he's been removing those things, I found more freedom, more ability or willingness to do his will. It's become a more easier flow as I've walked with the Lord. The Lord will say, do this, and no problem, I got it, I'll do it. Lead me by your spirit. Where before, I was kind of like, oh man, that's kind of hard. I don't think I want to, yeah, I'm crying like a baby, right? You know, don't want to do that. No, no one else is doing that. No fair, you know, I'm thinking to myself. And I think that's one of the major problems with the world today. We have a bunch of babies with adult bodies, and they act like little babies or adolescents, and they kick and scream. And then you know, as they get strength and power, they can hurt people, right? Kill people, take from people. And but God is not going to let us remain as babies, as carnal babes, fighting and crying, lacking understanding. So he wants us to grow up, and he loves us, and he will enable us to grow up. But we have to be willing. We have to seek him and turn away from those things that aren't his will, those things that don't please him, right? And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 3, Paul's saying, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Some Christians are just like little bitty babies, and God loves them, you know, and he nurtures us and cares for us. But then as we start growing, he'll give us a little more meat, and then we grow more and more, and you know, the idea is to grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. He's the one we are following. Who else are we going to follow? Not ourselves, not our wants, not what the world says we should be, not a cult leader, not a dictator. We want to follow him, and that's the path he wants to lead us in. So these crying babies can only have the milk. They can't receive anything other than the baby stuff. I had another relative at my house and on Mary Ann's side, and he was 80. And he used to like to read the children's Bible, you know, with the big illustrations and all that. He said, I really like that book. Okay, but you're 80 years old, you know, isn't there a little more that you know you want to receive from the Lord? Oh, I really like that. Look at the pictures here. I like that big. Look at that big whale swallowing a fish, swallowing Jonah. So you know, we want to move on beyond that. Now, if you don't, I think we'll be as the least in the kingdom of God. You know, you're still in through faith in Christ, but and it won't fulfill much. But God loves you, and maybe there's a place like limbo in heaven for the little baby Christians. And, no, I don't think so. But we don't want to just sit down and say I've done that's all I want to do. You know, people complain and say that's too hard. I don't want to do that. You know, no. Again, let somebody else do it. I just want to sit back and I think I told you one guy. He said I believe John 3:16. Cast a little word, he's only God's son, whoever believes in him, not perish, have everlasting life. He says, that's all I need to do. I'm in. I'm saved. So he just kind of retired and kicked back and doesn't do anything. He says, I'm saved. Okay, maybe you are saved, but now that you're a Christian, God wants us to grow up, and he has things for us to do. He wants us to, one scripture says, fill up the sufferings of Christ. Well, what does that mean? We have to suffer like Jesus? Well, Jesus suffered persecution and hardness, difficulty, hardship, and we will have to do those things too at times as we live in an ungodly world and we overcome the things of the world to walk with him. So again, we're going to follow Jesus, listen to him, and I remember when I was in college, and I may have said this before, I had a difficult curriculum. We were going to church three times a week, and then we'd sometimes we'd have revival all week, and you know, I would do my homework, and then we'd go to church. You know, we put the Lord first, reading His Word, praying, going to church, hearing His Word, growing. And I had two brothers that had just kind of easy curriculum, because we were all in college at the same time at one point. So, but my father would ask me to do things. Can you do this? Can you help me here? And I'm thinking, me? Why don't you let these guys, let them help you. Let them do something. They're not doing that. I'm thinking this, you know. I said, okay, Dad, I'll help you. And God gave me the grace, the time, and I was able to help him serve the family, you know, take that responsibility as a son. You know, I'm living in their house. I'm eating their food, their provision. Certainly I can do that with God's help and God's power. Of myself, I would have said, no way, I'm not doing it. Let them do it. But God helped me, enabled me. But and here, again, in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? God doesn't want us to be like that. If you start crying and fighting because you didn't get your way, you're still a baby. You're still a child, a baby Christian. And a baby Christian is equated with a carnal person. So we don't want that. We want to be like Jesus, do the Father's will, take responsibilities, grow, develop unto more usefulness in God's hands, and fulfill His purposes. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. A baby, you can't talk to a baby like you would talk to an adult. They don't understand. They talk funny. They think funny, you know, on a very limited basis. Now, you still love them, but you're not going to give them some difficult task that requires a lot of mature thinking and a disciplined life. They're not going to do it. They're going to go play with their toys. You know, they want to go here, go with my friends, and we're going to play baseball, football, you know, these ball games. You know, they like to kick the ball, throw the ball, catch the ball. And I like, you know, sports and things. But if that's all you can do, you're not very useful in God's hands. But God has a purpose and a plan for all of us. And I think He told Timothy about his ministry, see to it that you fulfill it. There's a responsibility there. And yet many want to forsake that and just go play. Just go play video games all day or whatever the thing is. Now, there's a difference between a man and a boy, and there's a difference between a woman and a girl. Some women are like little girls. Some men are like little boys. And it's difficult to get along sometimes because they get mad and they cry and they fight and they do things. They need to be instructed and taught and trained and get some nourishment and some discipline, a little exercise. And then they will grow up, they'll develop, they'll be more useful. And that's what we want, right? We don't want to just remain as little children. Life, somebody said, life is a beach. No, life's a journey. And in that journey, we're not alone. We're walking with the Lord. We're walking with one another. And in there, we'll learn things, grow, mature, develop, and then be able to complete the things that God has for us. We know God told Peter, feed my lambs. Now, that was not an easy task. And yet, Peter was able to do it eventually as the Lord directed him, as God empowered him, filled him with the Holy Spirit. And he had 3 years of training from Jesus. How would you like to have 3 years of training from Jesus? You know, that would be pretty awesome, as they say, you know. But today, people don't want to do that. They want to play. They want to have fun because they don't understand what this life is about, this life that God has given us. They think they're in charge and they want to hang out with those that just have fun. Now, I like to have fun, you know, especially when I was younger. Now, I don't really like all those things that I did as a child, you know. But there are other pleasures and other things that God gives us that we can, He gives us all things richly to enjoy, right? God will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly, right? So there's a rich, full life that God has for us. And when Jesus said, lose your life to find it, He's not saying lose your life and have nothing. He's saying, I have something for you. I have something better. And that's what we receive, that's what we embrace, and that's the abundant life Jesus promised us. But it's not, you know, cars and toys and lots of money. That could be part of it. You need a car, he'll provide. You need money, he provides. God's provided for every need I've had and my family has had for 48 years. That's right, 48? 44 years. Okay, I'm 68. I got saved when I was 21. That's 47 years. She's thinking of marriage, I guess. But God has provided everything I needed, from emotional support. Some say, do you ever see a psychiatrist? Yeah, he's Dr. Emmanuel, Dr. Jesus. What about a physician? He's my healer. Now, there are times, you know, I've gone to the human physicians, and I got through that thing, and I got better. But I'm trusting the Lord the whole time, right? Do you have a financial planner? Yes, Jesus Emmanuel, Jesus. I was retired, some of y'all know, about 2 years ago. I forget, it was February. Be 2 years in February, I think. And I didn't plan that. I didn't have a financial planner. I had some money, but I didn't know how much I had because, you know, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. But then when the retirement came, I kind of realized, oh, I have money here. I have some money there. And the Lord showed me, you know, how to invest here, and I got some help. So I was able to retire and not have any financial issues or don't need things to do. He's given me a lot of things to do in the church and at home and with my children and some of these furniture things I like to do. So I didn't have any of that planned. But he did, and it's been working just fine. Okay. So I think it was A.W. Tozer said, if you want to grow spiritually, be hard on yourself but easy on others. Now that don't condemn yourself, but be hard, discipline, you know. I'm going to get up. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to help my family. I'm going to study in school. You know, whatever your area of responsibility is, do it well. Do it as unto the Lord, not like the lazy people or the babies. Do what the Lord's called you to do, and he will develop us and mature us, because there's more coming for us down the road. And if we take personal responsibility, we will grow. If not, we remain as babies and children. Now, God has not called us to live a casual, immature Christian life, but he's called us to walk with him and to do his will, to grow up and mature and then become those vessels of honor fit for the master's use, right? A lot of this I've already said. Okay, and we must daily answer God's call. Luke 9:23, and Jesus said, and if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what does that mean, take up your cross? That means you do God's will and not your will. Now, you think Jesus took up his cross daily? Yeah, that's exactly what he did. And his physical cross was a one-time event. That was part of God's plan for his life. When Jesus tells us to pick up our cross daily, that means we deny self and we do what he wants us to do. And we need to be dependent upon God, submitted to God, love God, know his love, and daily walk with him. But every day Jesus picked up his cross, in that he denied what his flesh may wanted to do, what he stayed up all night in prayer when the next day he selected the 12 apostles to be apostles. And he probably wanted to, you know, go to sleep, but he disciplined himself. His body was subjected to him and not just what his body wanted to do. He was in control. He ruled his emotions, his feelings, and his behavior, because he was submitted to God to do God's will and not his will. I remember when, again, a few years in the Lord, and we learned, you know, if you have a need, call upon the Lord, and he'll provide. And, you know, in the Gospels, I guess it's John's Gospel, Jesus said, hitherto you haven't asked the Father for anything, but now ask him in my name, ask anything, and God will do it. And I thought, anything? wow, I can ask for anything I want. You know, I heard people claiming new sports cars. I heard one woman wanted blonde hair and instead of dark hair and all of these things. And it said, but it says it right there, ask anything. Well, remember, Jesus is talking to men that he has been teaching and training for 3 years. And they understood what he meant. And in, I think it's 1 John, John said, when you pray according to God's will, he hears you and you have the petitions you desire of him. So he's saying, ask anything that's according to God's will. He doesn't mean, you know, you can get all of these worldly things. Just, you know, name it and claim it. One guy said, God has to answer my prayers. He has to, really? You know, like he's in charge and God's serving him. No, we're serving God as a loving father, learning his ways and then doing his ways, doing the things he calls for us. It does no good to learn a bunch of stuff and not do it, not execute it. When I was in college, we learned all kinds of things about buildings and construction, but then I and others were eager to go do it, to go put to use what we've learned, what we studied for 5, 6, 7 years. But just to learn about it, not do anything, is not the ultimate purpose of our learning. So we must answer God's call, pick up our cross like Jesus said daily, and lose our life to find it and walk in his will, and we will be blessed, we will be fulfilled, and we'll find life in him. He wants an exchange. He wants our old life, our unfulfilled life, our self-centered life, our immature life, and he's going to give us a brand new godly life. And yet we need to receive that and then walk in that. But so I was learning, you know, how to get things from God, seek God, and God was providing, you know. He was merciful and kind and blessing me in school and at home, different things. And then I thought, okay, that's done. Now I'm going to go ahead and, you know, do what I want. And then another need came up. Oh, I gotta ask God for this too. Wait a minute. A few things, and all right, that's enough. Now I'm going to do what I want to do. I was kind of thinking, why do I keep finding myself in these situations where I have to depend upon God, to ask him, to call upon him? You know, okay, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I go to church, I do this, but I should be able to do some things all by myself, right? Do I need to depend upon him for everything? Yeah, yes, you do. Oh, I didn't know that. I thought I could still do my own thing in some ways. But that's not some weird, strange, extremist view. God, when he created Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the garden, talked with them, communicated with them, fellowship with them. This is the most natural, godly life that God wants us to have. It's walking with him, depending upon him. He's God. We're his children. We're not God. A lot of people think they're their own God, right? And so when I read, like here in James 4:13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what ye shall be on the morrow, or what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. And I thought, you mean I got to ask God for everything? Is this your will? I want to go here. I want to go to the Saints game. I want to go this. I want to do that. I got to check out with, ask you first? Well, yeah, if we want to walk with the Lord, and God is not an ogre, you know, he's going to bless us and give us, you know, he said his yoke is easy, his burden is light. There'll be times to enjoy, you know, the green pasture, the cool stream waters, the pleasant times, the refreshing times. But, yeah, we should check everything with him. Lord, is this your will? I want to do your will. And I think as you grow with the Lord, you kind of know what his will is in many instances already. You know, you don't go to this activity or that activity or go hanging out with the boys and they want to do sinful things. So when you know God's will, we want to do his will. And if you don't know if it's his will, seek the Lord and ask him, if is this your will? Because we want to live this new life, not the old life. All right? His burden is his light, and his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And we're yoked together with the Lord, right? We're yoked up with him. So we're traveling through this life with him, not independent, not far. God's not far off from us. He wants to be close with us, right, as we live through this life. Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I'm weak and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. And God, in 1 Timothy 6:17, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. And in Psalm 84:11, the Lord gives grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And he asked the disciples in Luke 22:35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and script and shoes, you know, to go minister, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He will provide every need you have, every grace you need, every situation, the protection you need. I think Joe was talking about when he was kind of kidnapped in Russia and they were beat him up or kill him or take his money, and God delivered him from all of that. So God will provide, God will protect, God will deliver. And Psalm 84, the Lord give grace and glory, and no good thing will withhold from them that walk upright. I already read that. God will provide all our needs, supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus in Philippians 4:19. Now, there are false burdens. You know, we're talking about sometimes walking with the Lord is difficult and you have a burden, but there are false burdens. We don't want to get involved in all the cares of the world and all these things that other people say we should do, all kinds of religious activity that God hasn't ordained, and take on these extra burdens, get involved with unbelievers in business ventures or different things like that, because that will pull us away from seeking first the kingdom of God, and we get encumbered with all these other things. I know in my career there were a couple of times when I took on a project, and in retrospect I shouldn't have taken that project. It took a lot of my time. It was a distraction. The client was difficult, that kind of thing. And, you know, the children of Israel were victorious when they were possessing their land, when they prayed and sought God's will. But when they didn't, they suffered defeat. God wants us to walk in his will and not get encumbered with these heavy burdens that man would try to put on us. We must not add to God's plan and then become overburdened with religious activity and miss what he has called us to do. You won't be able to do the things that he's called you to do. They wanted to make Jesus a king. He was not going to let him make him a king at that time, because he knew he had things to do, like suffer and die for us to give us eternal life, and he didn't get involved with that. Another time it says he didn't give himself over to man because he knew what was in man. You know, they wanted to make him a king. They wanted him to give them bread and food and fish and accommodations and healing and all this. All of that that Jesus did was in obedience to God's will, and he didn't give himself over to man to get caught up in all those other things. Okay, we must not compete or compare ourselves with others. You know, the Lord might have a major ministry like the Apostle Paul. Well, we're not the Apostle Paul, and we don't want to try to start doing things just because someone else is doing or we see what someone else is doing. Read his word, fellowship, pray, come to church, and learn what God has for us to do, and then you can do that and not get encumbered with all these other things. Now, for God to build in our life, the foundation has to be made first. To follow the Lord, we have to have that firm foundation, which is Jesus, right? God, and then God can build in your life. If Jesus isn't the center, what he's done for us, who he is, the sacrifice on the cross to give us eternal life, if that's not firm and well established and built well, you know, your faith in the truth and what he did, who he was, what he did, then it's going to be difficult for the Lord to build other things in your life, because the foundation won't sustain it. You know, if you're doing it for glory, I heard one man said he wanted to go in the ministry because it was an easy job, you know. So he's going in the ministry, no real foundation, and the ministry failed, collapsed. Or if you want to do it for vainglory, for validation, or popularity, or have a big, big church, or these other reasons, well, like the novice, you know, don't lay hands on them suddenly, because after they fail, then they'll fall under the condemnation of the enemy. So we want to have that foundation laid. Is Jesus what he did for us? We know his love. We love him. We know his word. We're seeking to do his will, and then God can build in us, and then he can mature us and develop us. But that foundation has to be laid. And once it's laid, don't go back laying the foundation again. It's like if you go to subdivision, and all you see is a bunch of slabs there, and then you come back, a new subdivision, you come back the next month, and there's still a bunch of slabs there, and they're working on the slab. Now, once that's laid, now God wants to build in us, right? In Hebrews 6:1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Maybe that foundation needs some shoring, or some of the new believers aren't grounded well. But once the foundation's laid, now we need to grow up in him. Now God will start building things and ministries and activities and responsibilities and more mature teaching, so that we can fulfill God's call in our life. In Ephesians 4, talks about growing up in Christ till we all come in the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby these men lie and wait to deceive us. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The religious world, some of the denominations, try to make it like, you can't follow Jesus, you can't walk like he walked, you can't mature in Christ, but you as you are, and then Jesus appeared. Now he's glorified, we can't be like glorified Christ, but he walked the earth. Part of the reason is to give us an example to follow. And that's what we want to follow. If not, who else are you going to follow? You're going to follow somebody else who's going to leave you to miss astray and a lot of problems and a lot of difficulty and a lot of struggle and sin and destruction. So he's the one we want to follow. When Jesus saw, I think it was Andrew, he said, follow me. He didn't say, hey, Andrew, look, go follow Peter and do what Peter's doing, or go follow the Pharisees, that's good enough. No, he said, follow me. God wants us to follow. Jesus wants us to follow him, the way he lived, learn from him, learn his ways, and have a fulfilled life in his will. And it may not be pleasant or easy all the time. We want to beware of the teachings, false teachings of men. In Mark 7, 6 and 9, Jesus answered and said unto them, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We don't want the commandments of men or the traditions of men to supplant what God has said, what Jesus has taught. For they lay aside the commandment of God, and they hold the tradition of men. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So we want to be aware of that and avoid that. I heard a Presbyterian minister on TV talking about the doctrines of the Presbyterians and what they believe. And that's good. You know, that's good. That's right. Okay. Faith in Jesus, etc. Jesus is God and Trinity. And then he said, for baptism, they pour water. And I'm thinking, you do? A Protestant group does that? It's, you know, it's death, burial, resurrection. It's immersion. And he said, and the reason we do that is because it's symbolic of Jesus, of God pouring out his Spirit on us. What? I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Pouring out his Spirit has nothing to do with water baptism. Where did they get this from? Well, some tradition of man. They come up with this stuff. And so he's putting the tradition of men ahead of the commandment of God, right? Jesus' disciples baptized people and they immersed them. We know John the Baptist did. We know the apostles did. Now some man comes along. No, we're going to pour water over you like the pouring out of God's Spirit. What book are you reading? What Bible are you reading? But that was their tradition, and he was ordained in that group, and he wasn't gonna you know, break that tradition. I think he should, or leave. But, and then I've told others, I had a Pentecostal bricklayer, and when he was working for me, he would come and he'd say, "Oh, how's it going?" "Not too good. I went to the bar room. I'm not saved." And I said, "What?" And then the next week, he said, "How's it going?" "I'm doing good. I went to church. I'm saved." So he would lose it, he would gain it, he would lose it, he would gain it, because he was basing it on his, I guess, religious activity. Well, it's based on salvation. It's a gift of God by faith. We receive it, and then we should act accordingly. But he had this religious teaching that, you know, your works indicate the status of your salvation. I heard of a liberal theologian said the miracle when Jesus multiplied or fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish, he said what happened there, these were big fish, very big fish, and that's how he did it. Well, he didn't read the part that said it was a young boy's lunch, you know. So he must have had like whale-sized fish, you know. And then what about the loaves, you know? So his liberal thinking and his tradition, they don't believe in the miracles, anything supernatural. So we want to reject that. I heard another guy who had a doctorate in ministry, young guy. He said Zacchaeus wasn't really a little guy. He was short guy. He was insignificant. That's the new teaching about Zacchaeus. Well, it says he was the chief tax collector, right? So he wasn't insignificant, and he was short of stature. But they want to change this. Why? Because of the tradition, the books he's read, the people he's following, false teachers or errant teachers, teachers that don't know the truth. Now, some of this is kind of minor, but we don't want to follow anything unless God has said it. I don't want to believe anything unless God has said it in his word. Amen. If you get a dream, a vision, anything like that, I want it to be, I only receive it if it's according to God's word. Amen. So many times people's faith is shipwrecked because they believed teachings of men that aren't of God. All right. Now, I talked about the need for discipline in Galatians 5:17. It says, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." You know, we have to have discipline, crucify the flesh, say no to those desires that are not godly. But if we're always indulging the flesh, then it's going to be hard to do that. You know, I tell Marianne, "Give me bland food. I don't want spicy food." Now, I grew up with a continental Spanish mother who would cook all the Spanish dishes. My father cooked Italian food, and we had a lady that helped with the meals, and she would cook all the Creole dishes. So I grew up with all of these tasty, delicious New Orleans cooking. And that just is kind of, you know, we're hungry, we need to eat. But I don't think you need all this delicious, scrumptious food that the heathens demand. So I heard John Wesley said this, the secret to his longevity and his success in ministry, I think he preached 50,000 sermons in 50 years. He said, what is the secret for your ability to do that? He said, horseback riding, you know, exercising, and bland food. So I heard that, and I said, yeah, I can do that. So give me bland food, and I'll do some exercise. I walk the dog, you know, and I ride a bike. You know, it's not Olympic training, but so we need to discipline that flesh, because that flesh is contrary to the spirit, to what God would have us to do. I think God wants us to take care of our bodies and not abuse them, okay? But the flesh wants to lay down and drink milkshakes, you know? I tease Marianne because she likes that soft serve ice cream. And it tastes good, I admit it, but I don't want that, because that might weaken my desire to resist other temptations. See, and then when the real temptations come, and they're out there, and they will come, and the snares will come, a snare is something you don't see coming, right? It's a trap, it's a noose under the leaves, and that kind of thing. Well, now you're better conditioned to say no to that. So when those serious temptations come, no, I'm not doing that, because you're trained to. But if you're always indulging, enjoy, you know, what the heart wants, the heart gets, and it's okay, don't put me under condemnation, and then the other temptation comes along, well, okay, everybody else does it, I think I can do that, God understands, you see, you justify it. So we need to develop some kind of discipline in our lives to combat the desires of the flesh. And the flesh and the spirit, these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Either you're going to obey the flesh or you're going to obey God. Like Jesus, Paul lived a very disciplined life so he wouldn't be hindered from doing God's will. And in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And he knew the importance of discipline. He said, I don't want to be preaching to people to live for God, serve God, and then I fall into some temptation. So he buffeted himself. He said it in another place. He disciplined himself. And it says in Psalm 16:32, "He that is slow to anger," so you've got to control that anger by God's grace, by his power, and by disciplining ourselves, "he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit is greater than he that takes a city." You know, a general in an army that can conquer a city, if you rule your spirit, you're greater than that. So it's not easy to do it, because, you know, we live in these bodies, and they're here, and they have appetites, and that all needs to be under God's subjection. Certainly he's going to give us food and nourishment and the things that we need according to his will, right? The marriage bed is undefiled. Everything else is defiled. The Bible says, "Regard the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters with all purity." Okay? So that's the pattern, the example God gives us. But the world, they run after chasing all these temptations and indulging in all this stuff. And certainly they're not going to be able to do God's will. And as a believer, if you do that, we shouldn't, but then repent, ask the Lord to forgive, count on God's grace, and then the next time overcome that. See, and then you get stronger and stronger. Okay, when Jesus was tempted by Satan to rule the world, to tempt God, to serve his flesh, his appetites, change the stones into bread, he who lived a disciplined life, he loved the Father, he knew God's word, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he could remain sinless because he said no to the enemy's temptation. But if he was some sloppy guy, carnal Christian, whatever, he would have failed that temptation. Today, if somebody's asked, "How would you like to be rule the whole world and be in charge of all the kingdoms?" Most people say, "Oh, of course, right now." You know, they'll sell their soul for that. But Jesus is like, "Nope. We serve God and him only. Make this stone's bread, you're hungry." It says Jesus hungered. "No, man does not live by bread alone." Man, what kind of guy is this? Well, this is God in the flesh, but he came as an example for us. This is achievable in the Lord by his grace, by his strength. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his strength. It's not by our might or power, by his spirit. But we got to believe that, count on it, and be willing to say no to the flesh, no to yourself. One of my daughters, when she was a teenager, she said, "Dad, I'd like to do this, or I want this, I want that," whatever it was. I said, "No, honey, no, you're not going to get that. I don't think that's good for you." "Dad, you don't understand. I really want this." I said, "Oh, well, I know you do, and you're not going to get it." "Wait a minute, look, I really, really want this." I said, "You're not having it. It's not good for you." "No." "Oh, you mean, you know." So she would have got herself into trouble, get occupied in some activity she didn't need to. So I said, no, she didn't have the discipline. I hope now she does. I think she does. Okay. So a blessed and fulfilled life is one that's faithful to God's plan, and loving and serving others, not merely serving self. The more we yield and surrender to God, our will is broken. Jesus took bread, he blessed, and he broke it, and he gave. God's going to take your life if you surrender to him. He's going to bless you. Then he's going to break you, and then he's going to give. Until we're broken of self and the wants and our will and these kinds of things, and God will do it little by little. He knows where we're at. He knows where we came from. And as we yield to him and surrender, he'll start doing those things, and then we become more yielded and more willing to do his will and serve others and serve him. But if you're not broken and you determined to get your will and you don't, you're going to cry and scream and complain and probably go do it anyway. Okay? And God wants us to walk in this flow with him. Right? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. You know, he doesn't want us always running over here, running over there. No, let's go this way. This is the path. This is what the Father has for you. Well, wait, you know, let me first go do this. Oh, I want to do this. I'll come back later. Or how about tomorrow? We do it. No, he wants this today. And so when we're broken, we're more submitted, and it flows more. I find now I'm much more flow. I have more of a flow in doing God's will when I was a young Christian. Young Christian, it was more of a struggle because, you know, we're trying to turn this whole life around. But as God has had his way, I know he loves me, so I'll do his will by his grace. Then it becomes more of a flow. Those things don't have the pull on me that they used to. I have more understanding of God's will. So I understand it. I believe it. So I'm going to do it. And I have more victory in my life, where before, as a baby Christian, it was much more of a struggle. So there's less of a struggle with God the more we walk in harmony with his will. We must grow and be changed in order to do his will. Don't try to fulfill all your dreams. I heard a man at work, he said he's living the dream. I guess he meant the American dream. I said, how's it going? I'm living the dream. I said, oh yeah? I said, you know, God has a better dream for you. He has a better plan for your life. And he didn't know what to say. So let's forsake our dreams and embrace his dream. He's our creator. He's our redeemer. He has a much better dream plan for us. But people in the world, oh, follow your dreams. You need to have a dream and you know, have something out there that drives you forward. Yeah, because they don't know the Lord. They don't know anything else. So they will adopt a dream. You know, I'm going to be a movie star, or I'm going to be a rock star, I'm going to be a great leader of people, astronaut. You know, that's what I wanted to be. I was an astronaut at one point. But God has a better dream, a better plan, because our dreams are influenced by our flesh, by the world, by the culture, and by false information. I never would have made it as an astronaut, you know. But so let's seek God to learn his will, his dream, his plan. He made us. And before we were formed in the belly, he knew us. Before we were formed in the womb of our mothers, he knew us. He has a plan. That's not always an easy life following the Lord. And let's read quickly. We're almost done. For 2 Corinthians 11:23, Apostle Paul's talking. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, night and day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils in by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And you know, that's Paul's abundant life. You say, what? That doesn't sound like an abundant life. Well, an abundant life isn't easy, breezy, easy. Sitting back, taking a cruise, not talking about your cruise. Cruise is okay, but as a lifestyle, you know, drinking some, you know, iced tea on the deck or whatever, you know, pleasure you think you have, indulging yourself with all the pleasures and temptations the world offers, that's not life. That's really death. That's really living more like an animal than a person. That's like living like an ungodly person. But as children of God, we want to walk in his will. no matter the suffering, no matter the difficulty. And he's going to give us the grace, and he's going to prepare us for that. So we don't need to think, well, I got to go do all this right now. But as God leads, I don't think any of us will have to do all this. But we know Christians that are persecuted, kidnapped, martyred for their faith today. That's all part of the abundant life. If you walk with the Lord and overcome all the difficulties of that. But if not, we're going to complain and moan. Why does nobody else have to do with this? I knew one brother, pastor, and he was doing this and doing that. Lord, how does he get away with that? I can't get away with that. It's just kind of carnal behavior, you know. This is 35 years ago. How does he get away with that? And the Lord said, what is that to you? You follow me. You see, God has this individual plan for each of us. So don't start comparing, you know, oh, he goes to the casino, maybe I can. Or he's got some beers in his refrigerator, I can. No, I don't want beers, I don't want wines, I'm not going to the casino. I'm not going to do that worldly stuff. That's not part of the abundant life, even if they do it. Or here, like Paul, I'm not going to be able to do that unless God calls me and prepares me. But some have that. Some have been martyred right over the years. And Jesus told one church, right, be faithful unto death. Unto death? Well, I guess the lions ate him or tore him up or they killed him in the arena or something. So Paul then said in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. See, all that stuff was part of his course. You know, and then after some of that, he went to Rome. God gave him, I think, 2 years in his own hired house, and he wrote letters, and he had kind of a break and was able to minister and send these letters out, encourage people, and then they cut his head off. Okay, that's all part of the abundant life God had for him. You say, well, that doesn't sound like fun. Well, where is he now? What is he doing now? But it's all about walking with the Lord in this life and, of course, in the next. So he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And in Acts 13:22, God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, David did some things that wasn't God's will. But he repented, the prophet confronted him, he repented, and he began doing God's will again. So we repent, we ask for God's forgiveness, and we start walking with the Lord again in this abundant, victorious life, hardships, difficulties sometimes. In the end, we can say, I finished the course, right? So, and then, of course, Jesus, when he finished God's plan for his life, the Father's plan, he says he suffered more than any man. But what did he accomplish? The redemption of mankind. Salvation available to the whole world, right? God desires that none would perish. So when John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So when we finish, we'll say it's finished, and we'll just, you know, surrender our spirits into God's hand. And God will say, Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Amen. So it's, we're walking with the Lord, living the abundant life, overcoming all these other things like he did and like others have done. Paul said, be followers of me only as I follow the Lord. Okay, and we can learn from the leaders, from the brethren, encourage one another, pray for one another, to fight that good fight, to live that abundant life, and fulfill God's will in our life. Amen? Amen. That was 15 pages this time. And I started Sunday night. So thank God for his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to sow it into good soil, and that it would bring forth fruit, and that we would honor you and glorify you with the lives you have given us. Amen.